With your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you'll notice there in your Bibles, in your bulletins, we're kind of returning to our theme from this past Lord's Day. We want to look at, as Paul says it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last days. So if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses and use that as a springboard to look at several passages throughout the New Testament. Now, when we travel, used to be I would do this when I was a child, then when my children were younger, they would do this, and now it's our grandchildren. We'll all be piled in the car. We're going to be going to Auburn, or we're going somewhere, and 2 minutes down the road, what do they say? Are we almost there yet? Well, I want you to know, based on my understanding of Scripture, being a premillennialist, which means that I believe Jesus is going to come and rapture the church before there's ever a 1,000-year reign, I believe that there's going to be a rapture, 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus returns at what we have called always the Battle of Armageddon. He returns at the Battle of Armageddon, defeats the enemies of the world, both physical and spiritual. He binds Satan, and then there's 1,000 years of bliss on this earth, and Jesus reigns from Jerusalem. He rules the world, and the Bible says he will rule the world with a rod of iron, but the Bible also says, and we will reign with him. When we talk about heaven, we're going to learn that heaven has everything to do with what we're doing right now. Our heavenly existence will be a continuation of our Christian lives on this earth. We'll talk about that as we look at the Scriptures. So I would say, from looking at it, eschatology, the study of the end times, I think we're almost there. Now, I've believed that since I've been saved. I was saved at 16. I went to a Bible camp, a two-week Bible camp. I'd been saved about 4 months, and I went to a Bible camp. Many of you know this lady. Her name is Kay Author. She has a camp, had a camp in Chattanooga, Tennessee. This camp was called Boot Camp, but for 2 weeks, we studied prophecy. And so 48 years ago, however long I've been saved, I have believed that Jesus could come back any moment of any day. We call that the imminency of Christ's return at any moment. Now, I believe that, okay? I believe that and have believed that, but I have to be honest, I don't live like I believe that. Many times in my life, I don't live like I believe Jesus is coming back, could come back any minute. Because rather than many times, and you do the same thing, I'm just using myself as an example, rather than making my life a preparation for the rest of my life, I act as if this is my destiny. Like whoever has the greatest and biggest toys wins. Or so, you get this attitude that the kingdom is now and the kingdom's not now. You don't even belong here, the Bible says. The passage we read, for our citizenship is in heaven. We're aliens and strangers, and so our views of things should be different. We should be longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since I've already chased a rabbit, let me take you to Hebrews real quick. Okay, hold your finger here. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. This may interest you. Hebrews chapter 10, this is one of those passages that preachers love to talk about when people aren't attending as faithfully and as consistently as they should. Let me just pick up at verse 24. I'll it pretty well. That'll be the context. You'll understand. Look at verse 22. Start at verse 22. Let's do that. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, corporate gathering, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the writer of Hebrews says that all of us have this responsibility to exhort one another to faithful worship, to be faithful to the gathering of the saints. But he says it should be an even greater motivation for doing that is as we as Christians see the day approaching. And folks, I can say without a doubt, the day of Christ's return is close. It's like every day of life we open up our lives on earth, it's like opening up the book of Revelation. So I do think Jesus is coming soon, but he may tarry 1,000 years. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Remember when, I'm just going to paraphrase some things now. Jesus said in Matthew 24, I may not get to it later, so let me mention it here. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree budding, you know the harvest is near. This is in Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is the longest passage other than Revelation where Jesus spoke about the end of days. I'm sorry about my voice. I know it gets on your nerves. You're just hoping I won't be able to talk at all, aren't you? But so he says, when you see the fig tree budding, you know that at harvest time is near. And the whole passage, this is in Matthew 24, has been about his return. He talks about the tribulation. He talks about his second coming. So he says, when you see the fig tree budding, you know all these things are close at hand. Well, the fig tree is Israel. And probably if you were to ask scholars that know these things, the greatest prophetic sign that we're at the end of the last days, and of course you know the last days have lasted 2,000 years. We've gone through that. A day is 1,000 years, 6,000 of history. We've been in the church age for 2,000 years. Well, when he says, when you see the fig tree budding, you know that the time is near. Well, we know that's Israel. Because Israel had no existence. They had no identity for a couple of thousand years. Really longer than that, for 3,500 years. But in 1948, just as the Bible prophesied, a nation was born in the day, Israel got its nationhood back, its identity back. So they had no land, no identity for over 2,000 years, and then a nation, the Bible says, was born in the day. So Israel got its identity back on May the 14th of 1948. That is the fig tree. That is the fig tree that Jesus was talking about. So when we're looking at prophecy, probably the greatest prophetic sign is that Israel's identity. So in 1948, when they got back their national status, I was reading this week that in 1948, soon thereafter, only about 6 to 10% of the Jewish population worldwide actually lived in Israel. So when Israel became a nation, only, let's say at the most, 10% of Jews from worldwide happened to live in Israel. But now it's about 50% of worldwide population of Jews. And folks, Israel is the focus of the tribulation. The reason, now God does bring judgment upon sinners and all that, but one of the things that God's doing in the tribulation is bringing Israel to repentance. Because the Bible says in Zechariah that Israel will finally call on Jesus. They will realize that Jesus is the true Messiah. And Jesus will come and save Israel at the end of the tribulation, as what we know as the Battle of Armageddon. But let me read 2 Timothy 3, and then we're going to look at some Bible verses, some other Bible verses. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And again, don't forget now, the last days, it's been 2,000 years. The church age is the last days. That started, basically, the church age started at Pentecost. And this is also confirmed when you start reading the book of Revelation. And it's been a couple of years since we've gone through the book of Revelation. It's almost like I'm tempted to do the book of Revelation at least once a year, because it's just so applicable to where we are. But if you read the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation lays out the end of days. You know, the first chapter of Revelation talks about the glory of Christ, and we know He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Revelation 2 and 3 is the church. You can read about the church. And then after the church, you see a door opened in heaven, and John is called to heaven. And we think that's a picture of the rapture. And so John's taken to heaven, Revelation 4, and then everything else that John writes is from a heavenly perspective. So the rest of Revelation, and it doesn't mention the church anymore. So he mentions the church a dozen times in 2 and 3, and that the church is not mentioned again until 19, when it's describing the marriage supper of the Lamb. So even the book of Revelation, the way the book is laid out, kind of affirms that as we are living in the last days, and we're in the last days of the church age, at some point in the near future, the church age is going to end, and believers are going to be called out of here. So Paul says, in the last days. He uses that phrase several times in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but I want to show you where else he uses it. Go to 1 Thessalonians. That's to your left. A couple of blocks to your left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." Now, if you've been to many funerals, I've done more funerals than I wish, but I talk about this a lot at funerals, that all throughout the New Testament, the Bible describes Christians who have died. It says they are asleep. It's describing the way their body looks, okay? They're asleep in Jesus. Now listen to me, because some people get mixed up here. The Bible does not teach soul sleep, right? As if when you physically die, your spirit just ceases to exist. That's soul sleep. The Bible doesn't teach that. But we know that when this body ceases, so the Bible describes when you physically die, it's describing your body as being asleep. Now, what do we know about sleep? We're going to wake up, right? So immediately, just taking the word sleep, asleep, you realize that the Bible's telling us that that condition is not permanent. So let's keep reading. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." So everybody who's died in Christ are asleep in Jesus, what the Bible says. "That you may not grieve as others who have no hope." So for us, every funeral I've ever done, doing it for somebody that loves Jesus or loved Jesus, and I know that absent in the body is present with the Lord, it changes my whole perspective of doing the funeral. There's hope. And there's even hope for the family that's left here to grieve. We don't have to grieve without hope. We grieve, and we will grieve, but we grieve with an incredible amount of hope. Because we know they're not lost. I don't like saying that, you know, and I have on occasion called somebody and said, well, we lost so-and-so. Well, we really didn't lose them, did we? We know where they are, right? And the Bible says one day we're going to be where they are, because that's where Christ is, and Christ is going to take all of us there. So we don't want to grieve as others who have no hope. For since, look what the Bible says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. You can't get saved unless you believe that. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the gospel message. The good news is Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died, and he didn't have to die, but he surrendered his life. He gave himself on the cross to save sinners. So, and then he was resurrected from the dead. That's how he can give you life. And whatever life he was given at the resurrection, the Bible says, you get a resurrected life. And it's just not talking spiritual. It's talking physical. But it's going to happen in the future. Am I right? Right. So you got to believe that. Otherwise, what's the use? What's the use? Why is the book of Revelation there? Why is there prophecy all throughout the New if it's not true? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we know that he's our Master, Lord, Savior, whatever term you want to use, the Bible says that what he accomplished, he transfers to us. When you think about being citizens, number one, that's a great word, but Romans tells us we're adopted. And so, in God's economy, in God's stewardship, his household management, Jesus is our elder brother. In everything he's accomplished, he gives us when we believe. Jesus earned it, and he gives it to us. So it says, even so, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, it's because of Jesus. Look at your Bibles. It's because of Jesus. Through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So, those that are with Jesus, absent in the body, is present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that. So, people who have died in Jesus, and we might even say believers who are asleep in Jesus, that means their body is in a grave plot somewhere, or they're in an urn somewhere. They're asleep in Jesus, but their body's asleep, but they're with Christ, because absent in the body, you know, I try to explain that the part of you that makes you, that's eternal, that you can't see, that's what it goes to be with Jesus. You, what makes you, your soul, is what we like to say. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, but it doesn't stop there. So they're coming back. And listen, look at the pronoun. Since we believe, look, verse. Paul thought it was going to happen to him. So he wrote 1 Thessalonians. Let's say he wrote it in 54 A.D. or 52 A.D. He's going to die like in 65. But in 52 A.D. he thought he was going to be one to be alive when Jesus came back. Look what he says. He says, those who have fallen, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Again, let's stop there. No, you won't find the rapture and the tribulation defined in the Old Testament. No, you won't find the rapture described somewhere else, because God gave Paul this revelation. Now, the church age God ordained from all of history, there would be a church age. It was a mystery to the Jews, but there's a 2,000 church, and that's in Daniel 9, when Daniel lays out all the history of Israel in three verses. We know there's a gap. There's a 2,000-year gap. Well, that's the church age. Well, there's another mystery. This mystery is that people that have died are not only their bodies are going to, but they're going to come back with Jesus. Look what he says. By a word from the Lord, okay? This is a special revelation that Paul got. So you're not going to read about this in early New Testament books. Now, you're going to read about it now from all. Peter's going to write about it, but Paul gets this revelation first. So this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive. Again, Paul's thinking, I'm going to be alive when all this stuff happens. But how long has it been? Almost 2,000 years. So Paul and the apostles believed in the imminent return of Christ. They thought he could come back any minute. And by the way, they were seasoned to believe it because it really happened. That's what I mean by that. In Jesus' resurrection appearances, he'd just show up. He had already been glorified. He had already gone to the Father. And he says, don't touch me, I have to ascend to the Father. And then he ascends to the Father, accomplishes the work of whatever it is. And then he keep in those 40 days of appearances, he'd just show up. So when the angel said in Acts 1, this same Jesus who's taken up from you will so come in like manner, they believed it because they'd been doing it for 40 days. But we've lost that. We believe it theologically, doctrinally. You might believe it, but do you believe it in how you live, that at any moment of any day Jesus could come, this could happen? It says, for by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So this process of the rapture, and by the way, this is where you find one of the 12 times the word rapture appears. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So it makes sense what's got to happen. And by the way, in this passage, and I'm going to show you some others of 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus never comes to earth. And it seems as if the world never sees him, but we're called up to meet him in the air. That's not the second coming. The second coming is when he lands in Jerusalem. He lands on the Mount of Olives and he descends, defeats the enemies at the Battle of Armageddon by the word of his mouth, and then he establishes his kingdom. That's a second coming. This is called the harpazo, the rapture. It says, by a word from the Lord, and we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Two groups of people, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus and those who are alive. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They're dead in Jesus, right? They're dead in Christ. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. That's the word rapture, harpazo. Latin is the word rapturo. So when people say the Bible doesn't say rapture, you can say, yes, it does. It's just in Latin. We shall be caught up. Greek word, harpazo. Same word is used when Jesus teaches the parable of a wolf. A shepherd watches his sheep so the wolf will not snatch the sheep away. To be caught away, to be snatched out. That's what the word means. That we who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where? Where? In the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore encourage one another with these words. Nothing is said about get ready for God's wrath. You're my bride. You're my body. But yet I'm going to pour out my wrath and you're going to have to endure it. The Bible says nothing about us bearing the wrath of God. So we have one of the encouraging things I can share with you is Jesus is coming to rapture his church. I can encourage you with those words. Just for a second, go to 1 Corinthians. This is back to your left. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Of course, you know this is the resurrection chapter. tells you what your resurrected body is going to be like to some degree. Look at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Oh my goodness, there's this mystery that Paul got a revelation for. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So what does he say? Well, he's saying that when Christ comes back for believers, not everybody's going to be asleep. Not everybody's going to be in the ground. There's going to be some people alive. So not everybody's going to be asleep, but everybody, look what he says, but every person that's raptured will be what? Changed. The word the book of Romans uses is metamorphosed, will be transformed at his appearing. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Again, he's talking about him going to be here. And the dead will be raised imperishable. And then, and we, he's talking about himself, believers that are alive, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body, and see, this has everything to do with heaven. Why in the world are you getting a resurrected, glorified body? Because heaven is not floating around on clouds. The first 1,000 years of heaven is serving with Jesus on this earth. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that awesome? Sin is an enemy. Sin is destructive. Sin torments me. But thanks be to God who gives me, that's grace, who gives me the victory in my Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take you to, I know I'm taking you all over the place. Go to 2 Thessalonians. I should have done this while I was over there. 2 Thessalonians. We're not going to go there, but 2 Peter 3, and I think Robbie read that last week at Scripture reading. 2 Peter 3 is where Peter reminds us that to the Lord, 1,000 years to man is like a day. Okay? And even looking towards our eternal lives when we meet Jesus, when this 1,000 years, so 1,000 years to man is just like a day to God. Very, very interesting what the argument there is in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at the man of lawlessness. This would be the Antichrist, or called the beast. And Satan's son, so to speak, during the tribulation. I just want you to listen to some of this. It says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask, verse 1 by the way, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. So obviously these false teachers were sending pseudo letters to the Thessalonians saying, false doctor, tell them that Jesus had already come and they had missed the rapture, whatever. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion that is apostasy. So one of the signs that's going to be prevalent in the church age before Jesus comes to take the church is a great apostasy among the church. Now, I can't say an apostasy among Christians, because if there's an apostasy, you never were saved. But among the church, there will be this great falling away, a great denial of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Unless the rebellion or the apostasy comes first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He's talking about the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That's called the abomination of desolation. So the falling away of believers, or the falling away of church members, will precede the rapture, and then right after the rapture, you will have this man of lawlessness, who's the Antichrist, appear. And this is some of the characteristics of that man of sin. So Paul says, do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? This is very important. Your Bibles are open. Look at verse 6. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. What is restraining from the Antichrist coming? What is restraining Satan from doing more works of evil? What is the restrainer? What's the restrainer that's going to be taken out of the way? Look what he says. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Paul's just trying to explain. The Antichrist hasn't come yet. The Antichrist will come when the restrainer has been removed. So after the church age, there's a rapture. And we believe that when we say the restrainer is taken out of the way, is when the church of the living God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is taken out of this world. The restraining work of God through believers is taken out of the way. So after the rapture of the church, at some point in time, that's when the Antichrist will reveal himself. So one of the great arguments about believing what I believe about the rapture is, we know what to expect of the coming of the Antichrist. So how could the Antichrist fulfill his work of deception if billions of believers know that's the Antichrist? So here Paul's telling us that the restrainer has to be removed before the Antichrist is revealed, talking about this great deception. So in history, when we think about prophecy, we're in the church age. At some point, the church age will come to an end. That event is called the rapture. After the rapture, now the Bible doesn't say the rapture starts the tribulation. But after the rapture, there will start a 7-year tribulation. But do you remember what starts the tribulation? What marks the beginning of the tribulation? What marks the beginning of the tribulation is the covenant. It's not the rapture. It's when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. That's why what's going on in the Middle East always is interesting to any person who has an interest in prophecy. Because all these enemies of Israel, the Antichrist is going to convince all these enemies to join him in making a political peace treaty with Israel. And so all the enemies of Israel will agree with the Antichrist, because he's a fake prince of peace. Jesus is the true prince of peace. And they will all agree on this peace treaty. How long is the peace treaty? 7 years. And guess what happens in the middle of the peace treaty? the Antichrist breaks it. And that's when he's over, goes to Israel, violates the peace agreement, and he claims to be the God on earth, Jesus, the new Jesus, so to speak, and he demands to be worshipped. And so that day forward is called the Great Tribulation. So that's the markers of time. But we're now living in the last days of the church age. And we need to be prepared. You know, when the Bible says imminent, imminency, it means literally that at any moment Christ could come, he could rapture the church. And folks, because these, think about the falling away of people. Think about the church, the falling away, what the pandemic did to church attendance. Think about all these things, the stirring of the fig tree over there starting in 1948 and what's going over there now, being in the hub of wars and rumors of wars, all that taking place. So to me, I can say to you, honestly, I think we're on the cusp that literally Jesus could come back and get his church today. But then I have to tell you, I believe that 45 years ago too. But it could happen. Folks, I got to be honest with you. I'm gonna have to close. I'm having a hard day, okay? Y'all, forgive me for that. Stand with me. We'll just have to close in prayer. I'm so sorry. Robbie, would you come and close us in prayer? God bless your hearts for being here. Don't forget Wednesday night. We'll be talking about heaven. God is good. Thank you, buddy.
Let's pray. Lord God, as we go out to this world, Lord, we pray that you would just keep in our hearts and in our minds the reality of the future to come, the reality that you, Jesus, are Lord of heaven and earth, that you are King over all things, and that all things will work together for the good of those who love you. Lord, help us to love you, help us to love one another, help us to be the church in this dark age, waiting for the culmination of your kingdom. Lord, may we have hope in this world. May we have joy because we know that you have conquered all things. We can't wait for that day, Lord. When it comes, we will be rejoicing because we get to see you face to face. So help us, Lord, as we go throughout this week to rejoice, to have joy, to have hope, to love one another. And if it be your will, bring us back next week to continue to praise and glorify your name. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.